Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, we're going to continue in the whole armor of God. And just to, let me go and read the text, and then we'll talk about what we've said the last couple of weeks, and then go into today's message. But we're going to be reading verses 10. Well, I'll go ahead and read through the whole armor. We'll start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word. Father, we just ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we read the scripture. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and give us understanding so that we can understand the truth of what all you have accomplished for us and provided for us. Lord, we have no reason to fear, but Lord, it is a serious thing that we struggle through as we approach life and think about living out the Christian life. But Lord, you have given us all we need, and we just pray that you would reassure us of that, and Lord, just give us understanding and just confidence to rest in your strength and your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just to introduce, just kind of an introduction and remind us of what we've covered, we're really going to be talking primarily about the breastplate of righteousness tonight. But I just want to kind of remind you about, you know, we talked about there being a serious battle or wrestling that we're approaching as we live our lives out. And we had talked about the seriousness of the fact that there is a devil. And that he does have these schemes that he has schemes where he's trying to hurt Christians or trying to keep Christians from living the life that they should. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So we need to see that there is a battle as we approach life. It's not just a simple, we're going to add on Christianity to what all the other things we do. This is a life-changing thing. And as we approach living out our lives as believers, there is a battle, but also we talked about how God really supplies all that we need to fight that battle. But I want to list. Last week I mentioned eight things that John MacArthur had listed, that eight ways he thinks that Satan kind of attacks Christians. Things I thought it was a really good list. And so number one was Satan desires to cause believers to doubt God's character and credibility. So as we're living our life, he desires that we would doubt God, doubt his character, his credibility, what he said, that we would doubt what he said. Number two was he wants it to make it hard to live the Christian life. And there were three parts of that, by persecution, by peer pressure, just what our friends and people around are trying to get us to do, you know, make it hard to live the Christian life. And also, he makes it hard to live the Christian life by making it seem easy to live the Christian life. And that's kind of the cultural Christianity. You know, it's just this basic, easy thing. And it is easy. I mean, we rest in Jesus. But also, there's more to it than just kind of what we see in our culture. You know, that the good folks over there, they live this way. So that's living the Christian life. That's how he would make it seem easy. And he confuses believers with false doctrine. And number four was he hinders our service to the Lord, makes it hard to serve the Lord. Number five, he puts divisions in the body. And number six, he gets us to try to trust in our own resources, our own strength to do things. And play the hypocrite and make us worldly. You know, those are things that Satan does. Make the church, he's talking about attacking Christians or the church, make us worldly. And I think it's a pretty good list, but this isn't the focus of the message, but it's a good list, and it's part of our struggle as we try to live our lives. The devil's kind of working to affect us in these ways. But we also talked about what are we to do as we face this battle that's going on. And the text tells us in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That was the primary thing, or the first thing we talked about. And the second thing was to put on the whole armor of God. So he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, in His strength. But then he also tells us, put on the armor of God. Put on these things that God has given us. So there's, you know, we talked about how we really depend on the Lord, depend on His power and His strength. But then we also, we do a little bit. We got to think a little bit. These are things He's given us that we put on. We put these things on. It's not things that we can accomplish without Him, but yet we think about them. We put them on. And last week we talked about the belt of truth. The first piece of the armor was the belt of truth. And I just want to, some of y'all weren't here last week, so I want to talk about it just a little bit. The belt, these are Roman, you think about Paul, he's in prison, in a Roman prison, and you have these Roman guards guarding him. So he's probably sitting, I don't know how he was in prison, but you just imagine him being in a prison with these guards, and he's looking at these Roman guards every day. And you can imagine Paul looking at their armor, the things that they wore in their uniforms, and that's really the analogy he's given us. So if you think of a Roman soldier when he puts the belt on, the first thing he does is he puts a tunic on. You know, everybody wore a tunic, though. You know, everybody would wear some kind of clothing, but it was a, you know, just a single piece of fabric with a hole that he put on it, just draped down. And so you imagine a Roman soldier, the first thing he does is puts this belt on. And there's other texts in the Bible that talks about girding up our loins and some of those texts. Well, a Roman soldier, when he's going into battle, he cinches up this belt, and then he might take the bottom of his tunic and pull it up and tuck it in the belt when he's really approaching the battleground so that he's not tripping over or getting caught up in this tunic. And if you imagine a guy sword fighting, you can kind of imagine that if he starts backing up and he's got a dress on, almost. Imagine if you're sword fighting in a dress and you step on the back of your dress. It's not a good thing. So they would do that. They would cinch it up. But this belt was the first thing he put on. It's a significant, important thing. And there was significance in the order of these things. The first thing that we put on as a Christian, he's saying, put on the belt of truth. Everything else hinges on this, like we were talking about earlier. Everything hinges. If you don't have the truth, but you have this, you're trying to use this breastplate of righteousness, without the truth, it's not going to work. You know, the armor depends on the truth. And we talked about the truth, the belt of truth is really kind of the overall teaching of the Bible. But it's not the whole Bible. We can't understand the whole Bible. But it's the truth of what the Bible teaches about things like salvation, justification, all of those things. The belt of truth is the teaching of the Bible. It's doctrine. It's doctrinal truths. It's objective things that God has given us in the Bible that's really outside of ourselves. It's objective in that it doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't depend on our mood at the time or any of those things. We're going to approach the battle not depending on what we're thinking or how we're feeling or any of those things. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to get ready for the battle. We're going to cinch our belt up with the belt of truth. This is something outside of ourselves. It's true no matter what we're thinking. So we're going to put on that truth as we approach the battle. And that, we talked about that last week. And so we get ready. I mean, this is talking about a readiness. You know, we're thinking, we got this truth. We're ready to approach life. We're going into life knowing that we're going to rest on the truth that God has given us. We're going to rest on that. No matter what's going on, no matter what anybody's saying, we're going to rest on the truth. And then for today, in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to have the truth, and then we're going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate, you know, it's sort of like a bulletproof vest, you can imagine, but it's a plate that they put on in front of them. But first, let's think about what righteousness is. So he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. It's a big word. And really, righteousness can be defined. There's a lot of ways to define it, but really it's like having a right standing before God. It's really one who is completely holy. They have no sin. They're living in a complete, perfect moral state. So you imagine, he's telling us to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Well, for God, righteousness is one who does not disobey God. He's perfectly right. He does not sin. He's kept the law completely. This person that can completely has never broken the law. This would be righteousness when you're talking about Christian righteousness. So we're supposed to put this on. So we've got the truth, and then we're going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Well, how would we go about reaching this idea that we're going to be righteous? We're going to be without any kind of sin or anything like that. How would we approach it? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, in the Hebrew Testament, we have the law. And the law kind of, I believe it laid out what God kind of considers righteousness. So should we approach, do you think we'd go back to the law and approach the law? You know, we can't approach the law trying to seek righteousness. Let's turn just for a moment. Let's turn to Romans 3 verses 9 through 18. And we're going to do a little jumping around. So where do we go to seek this righteousness? Romans 3, 9 through 18. "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. For it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.'" And we see this text is really describing, and this is in another argument where Paul is really laying out what he's saying is there's no one, none of us are righteous. There's none of us that seek after God. No one. None of us can be righteous. None of us seek after God. There's not anyone on the earth, anyone on the earth at this moment that is without sin. There's no one that's without sin. There's no one that's righteous before God. And in this text today, we're commanded to stand, having put on this belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, is the second part of the armor of God. It comes with the strength of God. It's given to us by God. It comes with His strength. And it enables us to stand against the schemes of the devil with this breastplate along with their other armor. So how are we supposed to approach this? We're incapable ourselves. We're incapable of putting on this righteousness. He tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. But then in other texts, The Bible says that no one is without sin. No one. No, not one. The Bible is clear on saying that. So really what it amounts to is we cannot attain this righteousness or this right standing before God by thinking. You know, I've heard people say, I heard a man one time preach and he said that he decided that he was going to try to figure out how to get to heaven. And so he studied for like 5 years and he figured out how to get there, and he was going to tell us the path to get there, the way that we could seek out and seek this righteousness. What's the truth of that is in the Bible, but what I'm saying is it's not something that we intellectually think through and follow some kind of pattern or list of living the certain way to live. We don't receive this righteousness in that way. It's something that's got to be given to us, this righteousness. Okay, so we're wanting to stand against the schemes of the devil, and this is something that we're going to put on, but yet it's something that has to be given to us. And let's turn over to Zechariah 3. I want to kind of give you a description of this giving of righteousness, and we're going to go to a few places. Zechariah 3, and I'll give you a little bit to turn there. Don't feel embarrassed if you have to look in your table of contents, as I'm trying to think in my head if I could turn right to it myself. Zechariah Malachi. Okay, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Third to the last. Now this is just kind of a picture. This is the vision of Joshua, the high priest. And we're going to read just verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So this is a vision given to the prophet, and he sees the high priest standing before God. And he's standing there, if you can picture, he's standing before the Lord, and Satan is on his right hand. He's standing on his right hand trying to accuse him. And then the Lord rebukes Satan. But notice there, the removal of the filthy garments and the removal of the iniquity in the verse. So this man's standing there, and in essence, it's outside of himself. He's standing there with these filthy garments on. They're removed by God. The filthy garments are removed. And what happens? He's clothed with clean, pure garments. We see a picture here of the righteousness of God being imputed to Joshua. There's a picture of it here. The filthy garments are taken away. He's clothed with clean garments. And so really what we're talking about, and I forgot to mention it earlier, but we're really talking about imputed righteousness is the theological term for it. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ is what we're getting to. It's righteousness that's given to us. It's not something that we earn, or we don't earn favor before God to get this righteousness. It's something that's given. And we see it here. Joshua's not asking for the righteousness to be given. He's not done anything. He's clothed in these clean, pure clothes, and his iniquity was taken away. Now let's go ahead and turn back over. This is familiar to a lot of you. Isaiah 53. We're just going to read all of Isaiah 53. Now I'm going to tell you before we start that this whole chapter is talking about Jesus. So y'all pay attention. It's talking about Jesus in it. So this is a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah that would come. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is all talking about Christ. This is what was accomplished on our behalf on the cross. But notice in verse 5 there, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. In verse 6, I'm just going to read them again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, in this text we see in verses 10 and 11, In verse 10 and 11 it says that it was the will of the Lord. Y'all notice that's all capitalized. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's talking about Jesus. It was the will of God to crush Jesus on the cross. Do y'all see that? It was the will of God to crush Jesus on the cross. Jesus was on the cross and all of our iniquities were laid on him. See, we are lawbreakers. We've turned away from God. We're not righteous, none of us, on our own. But Jesus, the Messiah, came. He was God in the flesh. He came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He kept the law completely. He was perfect, without sin, without spot. And he was God in the flesh. He's completely God, completely man. He was both, but he's God in the flesh. He came from the Father. He was part of the Trinity, but he came and he died on the cross. And what happened on that cross is he bore our guilt. He was not guilty for sins. We are guilty of sins. But on the cross, our iniquities, our sins were placed on him, and he bore those sins and was punished for our iniquities. That's what happened on the cross. And as we think of that, also look back in verses 10 and 11, it says, he bore our guilt, he took our punishment. So our guilt was placed on this sinless person on the cross. God punishes him, the punishment that we deserve on the cross. But then at the same time it says, by the knowledge of him, many will be what? accounted as righteous. By the knowledge of Him, many will be accounted as righteous. So what happens on the cross when we trust completely in this Messiah that came, this perfect sinless one that suffered the wrath of God in our place, when we trust in that and believe in that, what happens is it's not that we are righteous and we've approached God and earned favor with Him. It's we've seen that we're sinners and that we cannot be righteous, so we trust completely in that sacrifice that was made. What happens at that moment is our sins were placed on Him, our sins were punished on the cross, yet we receive His righteousness. There's a transition that takes place. Do you see that? The perfect sinless one is over here. I don't know if he'd be over here or over here, but the perfect sinless one's on the cross. Us, the sinners, are over here. We trust in that sacrifice that was made, and His righteousness is given to us, is accounted to us, and our sins are accounted to Him, and they're punished once and for all. That's what happened on the cross. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Hear that? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So you see that? He's talking about, he's counting all of his, you know, this is Paul talking about, he's counting all of the things that he's done. It's all rubbish. He would count it all as rubbish, all of those things, all the punishment, everything that he suffered through in order that he may gain Christ. And it's not because, not that he's seeking out a righteousness of his own that he's trying to gain by keeping the law, but it's that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. You see what I'm saying? You trust in that sacrifice on the cross. That righteousness, that faith in that sacrifice brings this righteousness that comes from Christ. And let's go ahead and keep turning. Romans 3, where we were at earlier. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see Him talking about a righteousness that comes apart from the law. That's the same imputed righteousness. We're justified through faith in Jesus, and at the end of this section, verse 26, He's the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, and we're talking about this imputed righteousness. Now, just turn on over to Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from works. And this is talking about the same righteousness that's given to us. It's because of our faith, because we believe God, we believe the gospel, this righteousness comes to us. And one more, y'all don't have to turn there. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is one of my favorite verses. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We talked about putting this on one of the walls. It's sort of our theme verse for this church when we were beginning. But he's talking about Jesus. For our sake, he made Jesus, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that? This is the righteousness of God. This is what we're talking about. This righteousness is accounted to us only by faith in Christ. When we hear the gospel, we hear the good news. We hear the gospel, the glorious and good news of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, like I read in Isaiah 53. We hear that. We see what he did. He took our iniquities upon himself. We believe that he died for our sins. He was buried, according to the scripture, and that he rose, died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. We believe that good news, that gospel, that he died, was buried, but then rose from the grave, conquering death. When we believe that, that righteousness is given to us. When we completely trust in him and what he did, we're counted as righteous. We stand at that moment, we stand justified before God. We're no longer trying to prove anything to God. We're not trying to earn favor with God. At that moment, when we trust in that good news, we are justified. Those sins were put on Christ, and the punishment has been dealt with. It's already been laid out there. It's dealt with. We are justified. We stand right before him. We have received that righteousness at that moment. That's how we receive it. So, what about our text today? I'm saying that this scripture only comes from God. It only comes through faith. But then you might say, you might argue, well, this scripture says that we should stand firm. This is something we got to put on, this breastplate of righteousness. It's something we need to do, something we need to put on. And so how do we do this? How do we put on or use righteousness, this righteousness that comes from God, to protect us as we battle this battle that's coming on? Okay, so we're only going to receive this righteousness from God, and it's only the righteousness of Christ. It's not anything we earn. Okay, well, let's talk about a breastplate. You know, you think of a breastplate that's put on by the Roman soldier. It's a protection. It's something that protects the Roman soldier. Well, think about what is under the breastplate. I just want to say there's the heart, and there's also the bowels. Okay? And it's pretty significant if you get hit in the bowels with a spear or something. But you know, in Hebrew, and when you talk in the Old Testament, there's several places where it talks about our bowels. And the heart is considered, the heart and the bowels are like the center of our thinking. It's kind of what the Hebrew language would talk about, our thinking and our feelings and our emotions. There's places, and I was feeling this way when I was preparing this sermon. Y'all ever have anything you're really nervous about? And you can feel that tension, that knot in your stomach? Do y'all ever feel that? You do, Marshall? Marshall doesn't know he's doing sermons anymore, but I do, you know. But, you know, you're really nervous about something. It could be a new job. I mean, it could be, you know, Missy, you think about going back to school, the first day of school. I mean, you kind of feel that way sometimes, don't you? Or something, maybe a big test coming up. Or I'm trying to think if Rachel, do you ever feel nervous about anything coming up? You know, something you got to do and you're nervous about it? How about swimming lessons the first time? Okay, well, she may not feel that way, but you get that feeling, and that's what they're talking about, the emotions. You know, a lot of times whenever you're really struggling with something or you're really emotional, you feel that in your gut, in your bowels. And so it's our emotions, or the way we're feeling, all those things, and also our heart. You know, our heart sometimes, what comes out of our heart? You know, there's that one verse, I forgot to look it up. Out of our heart comes everything, you know, all sin and everything that, you know, it proceeds out of us. It comes out of us. And so we're talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It covers those things. This is something that we're going to trust in, this righteousness that's given to us. We're going to take that and we're going to protect our heart and our feelings and all those things by trusting and believing that righteousness has already been given to us. It's going to protect those things. You know, we're going to think about all of those positional statements. We talked about the promises of God in the beginning of it. We're given all of those statements that we're promised all of the what are we promised? Like the adoption. I didn't really look it up. Predestination, adoption, election. The promises of God were promised, and the inheritance that will come. All of those things were promised in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Just thinking back, we're told all of those things. We were given all of those. And then remember, as we've come through Ephesians, we were also given these imperatives or commands of how we're supposed to live. You know, we were given commands that we should live a different life. We were given commands, negative commands, of things that shouldn't be among us as believers. We were given all those things. We were told that we're to live a life that's different than the world around us. These things we were told. You know, we're talking about this breastplate of righteousness. That's something that comes to us. But as we've come through the text, we've seen these commands to live a different way. We're told We were told that our life would look different than the world. It should look different. And we were warned about the enemy just recently. So all these things, we've been given all these truths about the gospel, about all these promises. We've been told, given a description of a different way of life, certain ways we should live, ways that we shouldn't. And then we're told about this battle that we're going to face as we approach these things. And we were warned about the enemy. We were warned about the enemy, about this wrestling. And then we were told to cinch up the belt of truth, these objective truths about God and about salvation, about redemption, adoption, justification, sanctification. And then told to put on this breastplate of righteousness. So what we got to realize is that the righteousness is given to us, but as we approach this life, we still are to put these things on, put them in remembrance. You know, it's like we stand, he says to stand with the belt of truth and stand with the breastplate of righteousness. We're understanding our position with Christ. We're understanding what has already been accomplished. We're going to live a life not out of obedience, but just because we've been told and we love the Lord and we know that it's what's best for us. But we're going to stand knowing that the righteousness of God has already been given to us, the righteousness of Christ. The breastplate here is a protective piece of armor. As Satan attacks us, it's going to be in that life, in that particular way of living that we're striving to live. As he attacks us, he's going to attack us in our core, in our heart. He's going to attack those things, and that's what this breastplate does. Satan's going to attack the way that we're feeling or the way that we're thinking about certain things. But the way we use the breastplate is we know and we remember as he attacks. He comes into our heart and starts making us think these things. And we know. We have an in our head and we put it in our heart that it doesn't matter. We've already been counted righteous. You see that? We've already been counted righteous. So when he attacks our feelings, when he makes us start thinking, does God really care? We know, man, we've already been counted righteous. That's how we use it. So to just kind of conclude, we're going to proceed through our lives from this point out. Some of us shorter time than others and some longer than others. I think I'm maybe a little longer than Dalton. We were born on the same day. I can't remember the hour. But as we approach the rest of our lives and live our lives, when we've trusted in that gospel, we've been freed from the power and bondage of sin. Sin no longer has any control over us. It has no power over us. And then we're going to approach our lives. We're going to work out how we should live and grow in the knowledge of the truth, or the belt of truth. And as we cinch that belt up and head out, we need to be prepared with this breastplate of righteousness. We need to trust in this righteousness that's been given to us. We can't trust in our emotions. These are things we can't trust in. This is what we trust in. We can't trust in our emotions, our emotional ups and downs as we live our Christian life. Have you ever been just emotionally moved by something you've heard or seen? I mean, just your emotions were just moved to this high point, this high level that you've never experienced before. We can't let those things be the things we trust in. You know, we could have a music service here, Luke. We could have a music service, and if we did it right for so long, we could get everybody worked into this emotional state that they would just be, I mean, just charged and ready. We could do that. Because I've done it at rock concerts. I've done the same thing, listening to Van Halen when I was a teenager. You can do it. You can do it with Van Halen or whoever. We can get worked into an emotional state. We cannot trust in those emotional ups and downs. Because what happens when they go away? When those emotional highs go away? We can't trust in that. We have to put our trust, and our armor has to be the righteousness of Christ. And that's what this thing, that's what this, the breastplate of Christ, of righteousness protects us against. We cannot trust in our feelings either. You know, we have emotional things, and then we have these. Have you ever heard of someone talking about, and I haven't, where maybe God has specifically talked to them and told them something? You know, or like a new revelation. There's a lot of that going around. There's the first thing I was talking about getting ourselves worked up. But there's also this idea of this new prophecy or new revelation that God has given us. Well, I can't say that God hasn't spoken to people specifically and talked to them. I'm not going to say that. But what I'm saying is we cannot trust in those things. If God has moved some way and we can't explain it, and maybe we don't even know if it's biblical. Let's just say we just felt like God has told us to do something. We can't trust in those things. No matter what. So if somebody tells you God had told me to do this, we can't trust in those things. It's what happens whenever God doesn't speak to that person for a few years. You see what I mean? We got to trust in this righteousness that's been given to us by Christ. We can't trust in our abilities or success in ministry or whatever we're doing, our abilities to preach or our abilities to do things. Because whenever those things don't go well, what happens? You see, we can't put our trust in those things. We got to realize that the power and the protection comes for us for the battle when we put our complete trust not in anything else but in that righteous Savior that died on the cross for our sins. When we put our faith completely in that, we're not depending on our own works of righteousness. We're not depending on how we've lived our lives. We're trusting completely in that finished work. That is where the power comes as we approach our lives. And we will try to battle. We're going to try to live holy lives. We're going to battle to live righteous lives because we will have joy in that. We're going to find joy in that is the reason we're going to do it. When Satan comes around and tells you, hey, I remember what you did back at that Van Halen concert. I didn't do anything. I'm just saying for an example. You know, but you think of something like, you know, Satan pops that stuff into your head. You are not righteous, man. You are the worst slime, whatever. You're the worst guy there is. Think of those things you did back then. When he does that, you can say, you can remember, I am counted righteous. I have this breastplate on of righteousness. You can't hit me with that. Or when you start to doubt that your service is done, you know, maybe you've taught in Sunday school and all these things you've done all these years, and you kind of wonder, was that even worth the trouble? Was it worth the trouble? Or maybe you're teaching a class or whatever you're doing, and just and just things don't seem to matter. And whenever Satan starts putting in your head, man, you wasted all those years. It didn't matter a bit. Remember, you're not putting your faith in those things. You're not trusting in those. Remember, I have the breastplate of righteousness. I am counted as righteous. When you start having hate bull up in your heart for others, somebody's just driving you crazy, all these things are happening. Just remember, I have the breastplate of righteousness. I have been counted as righteous. When you have these spiritual ups and downs, remember, I have been counted as righteous. It has been accounted to me. Even when you stumble into sin, you stumble, you're struggling, and you stumble into this big sin, and you start to have doubt if you're even a believer. What is the point of all this? Remember, it has been counted to me. The righteousness of Christ has been counted to me. That's the way we face life. That's how we wrestle with Satan. All these things that he starts poking in here, he's trying to reach in there and get a hold of our hearts and make us doubt and make us question God. Is there a God? All of these things he's trying to get in there. Or he makes us try to dwell on old sins from years ago that have been, I mean, God has forgotten those things, but he makes us think through those things over and over again. When he does that, that's how we battle against him, by knowing that we have this breastplate of righteousness. And it's come from Christ.